family can come together and just meet with you, remember you in communion, because Lord, we just don't want to forget that truth. We want it to be in front of us all the time, because in remembering it, we are humbled, and we are also thankful, and we remember at what cost, what a cost it was to you, that we can now have access to you, that we can have life eternal, that we can be truly, like we can live life freely. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, I pray that your word would just pierce our hearts. I pray that you would touch us, move in us. Lord, we don't want to just look at your word, and I pray that we would engage with you. Pray that this is not just a reading, but this is your living word. This is powerful. This is what your message was to us, the church. So, Father, I pray that you'd speak through me and speak through the word this morning. It's in Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to start out this morning with some famous last words. See if we can get it up here. Projecting. Famous last words. Okay. So close. Yet so far. Because what we'll see is when we see our last words, when people say their last words, you know, and some of these, I don't know. I think a lot of these are probably true. Some of them are probably just, you know, I wouldn't say myth, but like just some things that may not be verified, but they're just these last words. Some of them are serious. Some of them are probably absolutely true. Some of them are kind of whimsical, like, that's your last word? That's the last thing you said before you passed on to the next life, and you said that? You know, what are you talking about? And so, but I think one of the things that we can always tell, I mean, most of the time, some of these, it's like, I hope that's not the most important thing to you. But one of the things we can tell is that in our last words, you guys, when we are on our deathbeds, when people are dying, usually what comes out is like, this is what I value. This is what I'm about. Because this is the last thing I'm going to utter before I go into eternity, right? So we can often tell what a person really values. And I know you guys, I don't know if you've ever had this assignment of, okay, write your own obituary or something like that. I know we're all young, so we just don't think about this. But maybe if you've had someone whom you've been close to, who's passed away, and they've shared some things with you, you hung on to those words, right? You hung on to those. So here's some last words, okay? All right, real light. I love you too, honey. Good luck with your show. Some of these people you may know, some of them you probably won't know. This guy was a really popular TV star, music, band leader, a big band stuff back in the 50s, 40s, 50s. And his wife is more famous, Lucille Ball. But, you know, basically they had divorced. I guess, you know, she had made one last phone call to Desi Arnaz, and that's what he said, his last words, all right? Here's another one that's a little deeper. Famous last words, now comes the mystery. You know, even as Christians, we're always like, man, we have a description of heaven. We can turn to Revelations, and we can see what it kind of looks like, what the throne looks like, but there's still a part of us, right? I've been listening, I've been kind of following a little bit Billy Graham. You know, he's in his 90s now, and even for him, this guy who's an evangelist, you know, and apparently he wrote a book fairly recently, but I just want to know, man, what is he going through, his last days here on earth? His wife has passed away, you know, and for him, he said one of the things, he was honest, he's like, even though I've preached the gospel my whole life, I know Jesus, I know where I'm going, but there's still a mystery. I'm still a little bit scared, a little bit, you know, because like once I close my eyes and not wake up, what will it be like? What will it be like? Here's another one. I just don't even know. Like, I just wish I had one more bowl of chili. And just passed away, right? Kit Carson, American frontiersman. Like, man, is that what your last words are? I wish I could have a bowl of chili, or I wish I could have one more Snickers bar or Reese's peanut butter cup or whatever. Or some say his last words were "Adios, compadres." I don't know. Maybe that sounds more like maybe like a American frontiersman. Here's a guy who's an actor in the 40s, 50s. Said I should have never switched from scotch to martinis, and then he died. Yeah. Here's one that's more. This one I feel like is probably verifiable and true. Here's a guy that seemingly must have, God must have taken hold of him. I don't know Kenneth Buros. I didn't research what kind of like crime he committed. Must have been probably murder or something. But I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart. I want to thank all of my family and friends for prayers and who supported, believed in me. My father, I'm being paroled into heaven, right? This is the end. Parole is usually getting out. Parole being usually get out of prison. But he's like, my parole, I know where I'm going now. This is kind of a weird one. This guy named George Apple is going to be executed in an electric chair, 1928. Well, gentlemen, you're about to see a baked apple, right? Here's a woman that is from the 80s. You guys probably don't know her. I know you don't know her. She was really known. She was a wife of a TV evangelist, and she was known for wearing lots of makeup, like just a ton of makeup. People were like, what is wrong with she? Like, look, I got just a ton of makeup. And there used to be, like in the 80s, there used to be T-shirts of like this face that had like makeup, like lipstick and like eyeshadow smeared on the T-shirt. And the T-shirt said, I just bumped into Tammy Baker. You know, I was just like, she ran into me. And so, That's what she's known for, but she's also, I think she had a life in Christ. Definitely, there's challenges. She and her husband ended up, divorcing, but she remarried, and these were her last words: like, "I'm in the hands of Jesus now." So, man, you can really tell. You can kind of get a feel for some people. Like, this is what matters to me. This is where I'm going. This is what matters. Here's another one that you kind of tell. P.T. Barnum, Barnum and Bailey Circus. These were his last words. I don't know if he was kind of fading out, kind of delirious, but his last words were, "How are the receipts today at Madison Square Garden?" You know, those were the last things that he said, right? Here's one more. Does anyone recognize this person? If you've been on YouTube for years, maybe you might know who this guy is. Anyone? How about by chance know who this guy is? Wouldn't expect that you would. You know who he is? Who is he? Yeah, yeah, yeah. His name is Randy Pasch, and he was a computer science professor at Carnegie Mellon University. And so, what he did is he gave a lecture. And I watched some of it. I haven't watched the whole thing, but this lecture here, this picture is where he's giving his lecture. It was on September 8, 2007. And he gets up, and he's basically like, he starts out by just saying, like, here's my CAT scan, or my CAT scans. And he had pancreatic cancer. And so he's like, I know that probably I've been given basically 3 to 6 months to live. And at the time when he gave his lecture, he's like, right now, I feel great. During his lecture, he like did push-ups and stuff like that. He's like, I feel like $1 million right now. But I know that the doctors give me, he's like, I've got the best doctors around. I have about 3 to 6 months of healthy living. And then from then on, I'm gonna die. And so he had this lecture. It was entitled "The Last Lecture: Really Achieving Your Childhood Dream," and I watched it. And from what I can discern, I don't think he knew the Lord, But what he did is the talk was kind of modeled after like the series of lectures they were having, where top academics were asked to think about what really matters to them, you know. And so these different professors would come in and say, "This is what really matters," and then they were to give like a hypothetical final talk, you know. This would be my final talk, and for him, it really was one of his final talks. And so what he did is like he was like, "Oh, here's my dreams. Here's when I was a kid, I dreamed about being in zero gravity. I wanted to like float in space. I wanted to be Captain Kirk when I was a kid. I wanted to play professional football." And what he did is he walked through all of his dreams and what he learned about some of the dreams he actually accomplished. Some of them he didn't, but he's like, "This is what I learned." It's actually kind of interesting. From what I saw, it was pretty interesting. But he died, you know, a little bit less than a year after this lecture. And I don't know, you guys, I think that, again, when we think about it, your last few words, what you tell people, your message that you tell people in your dying age, boy, that would be what your true message is, right? That would be what your true message is. And I don't know, if you were to think about it, I know you can't probably put it together like in the next few seconds, but maybe you could. Maybe you're like, "This is what I would tell my friends. This is what I would tell my family. If I were dying, this is what I would tell them." All right? And this is the case for the letter that we're going to be looking at this in the next few weeks in 2 Timothy. Apostle Paul, he's in prison, and he knows that this is the end. He's been in prison before, but he knows that these are my last words that I'm writing to you, Timothy. All right? And every letter has a story behind it. And again, the story behind 2 Timothy is that Paul is in a dungeon and he's writing his final words, hoping that Timothy will come and join him, but like knowing that, hey, if you don't join me, just keep in mind these things, okay? He had been in prison before. If you guys know Paul's story, he'd been around, he'd been in prison before, but he knew that this time it was to be different. Nero, there's an emperor named Nero, and he was the emperor, and he was basically wanting to destroy Christianity. He was like, I just want to get rid of any Christians, kill any Christians. He was a crazy, crazy emperor. And Paul has already had one hearing. He's already been to a preliminary hearing, and he was waiting for his final hearing, but he didn't expect to be, you know, freed or acquitted. In fact, he expected to be executed. And so here's the story leading up to this letter. Because you guys, for every story that we read, when you go into God's Word, what you want to do is you want to know, hey, what is this about? Who is this writing to? Who is writing? Who is it be written to? What's the occasion of this? So here's the story leading up to this time. After, if you guys have read the book of Acts, Paul has, he was here in Rome, and he was on house arrest for some time at the end of the book of Acts. So he was renting a house, and he couldn't leave the house, but it was like he was on house arrest, and he had guards, and he was basically kind of living in a home, you know, where just can't leave, but not like a dungeon. And after he was freed from being on house arrest at the end of the book of Acts, he went on another preaching tour. He went on another tour to share the gospel. And he took Timothy and he took Titus with him, right? And through the course of their travels, so here's Rome. They went down to over to Crete, to this island here. And Paul dropped off Titus to like help create this new church, to set up leaders. And then, so he dropped off Titus, and then he went towards Ephesus with Timothy, okay? And so they were going to go through Macedonia, and at Ephesus, what happened is Paul discovered that there was some stuff going on in the church. There was some false teaching going on in the church. And so Paul, he's like, Timothy, let's go. They go to Ephesus, which is right about here. And they find there are some terrible things happening in this church. He had set up this church quite a while ago, but there was some false teaching happening. And so there was these two guys named Alexander and Hymenaeus, and they were kind of the leaders of this false teaching. So he kicked them out. He kicked them out and said, look, I don't want you guys here if you're going to be teaching this. And so what he did is he kicked them out, and he left Timothy there. He left Timothy there, to go to Macedonia, and he left Timothy there to work with the church. Like, look, you guys have been through a lot. You've experienced a lot of false teaching, and so I'm going to leave you there, Timothy, and I'm going to go back to Macedonia. And so what happens is he's traveling around again, and he ends up during the winter time in a city called Nicopolis, which is right around there on the Adriatic Sea. And he's there during the winter, and he fully expects to go back to Ephesus. So spring comes, and Titus joins him. Sounds like Titus joins him, or probably joins him, and they head back to Ephesus. But on the way to Ephesus, Paul gets arrested. And it says in the scriptures that it was this guy named Alexander, same Alexander the metal worker, who had Paul arrested, and eventually he ends back here in Rome. Okay, he ends back there in Rome. And again, this time it's not like he's at a house. This time he's chained to a wall, and he's in prison. And in his last few days, in his last days, expecting, he's not knowing when he'll be, when his next trial will be, when his final trial will be, but he's expecting to be, something's bad's going to happen, he's probably going to be executed. In his last few days, he writes this letter to his partner. He had known Timothy for about 15 years. Timothy was in his mid-30s, and so he's known Timothy since he was a young guy. You can kind of feel in this letter that this is like a really personal letter. In part, he's asking Timothy, he's like, Timothy, I know you're in Ephesus, I'm in Rome, and I know there's problems in Ephesus, but if you can, if in any possible way, come be with me. There's only one guy here with me, and I could really use a friend. I could really use a partner. I could really use you to be back with me, because I'm in trouble. You know, I'm in trouble, and I'm lonely. This letter is extremely personal. He asks Timothy to come to him, but if he cannot make it, this letter is his parting words. Okay, so let's take a look at this letter. All right, look down with me in starting in verse 1 of 2 Timothy. It says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so again, when we read these greetings a lot of times, we usually read greetings to letters and we kind of just skim over them, like, okay, just greet, and then let's move on to what he's going to say. But again, you've got to catch some of what he's saying. You can kind of feel where Paul is at, even in the greeting. Even in the greeting, you can kind of feel where Paul is sitting and how he's feeling and what he is thinking about towards the end of his life. Because he says this, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. According to the promise of life, right? Because Paul, like Randy Posh, knew his days were numbered, you guys. And we've never experienced this before. We've never been in this spot where our days are numbered. Or at least I don't think anyone's been in that spot. But he's thinking about the promise of life. He's like, look, if you want to find life, and actually in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy, he talks about life. He talks about a promise that is good, that is relevant for both life here on earth, and also life after. And he says to Timothy, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You guys, I wonder what you define life to be here on earth, right? Right? Because, okay, so we've been on vacation. We went back to Wisconsin a little while ago with my family. It was a really good time. And during our vacation, we're sitting around, and, you know, it's fun to talk about these. It's fun to talk about some dreams and stuff, and we're talking around, and one of the things that I think, I don't know if every kid has this dream, but we're talking about, in a few years, let's take a trip to Disney World, Disneyland. How many of you have been to Disneyland before? How many of you are deprived and never been to Disneyland or Disney World? Disney World, okay. So between Disneyland and Disney World, I've been to Disneyland, Sarah's been to Disneyland, you know, and it's just like this thing where you're just like, you want to bring your kids to Disneyland. And hey, I want to tell you, there's nothing inherently evil about Disneyland. You know, there's nothing wrong with just going on rides, having a good time as a family. But sometimes I feel like, you know, the world offers various forms of where life can be found. Right? The world offers various forms of life can be found. And sometimes it can be like, they're like, oh, my dream, my life is if I could go to Disneyland, that will be beautiful. It'll be so fun. You can just enjoy it. The world offers all different kinds of forms of where life can be found. You know? Sometimes for those who are, one time, actually, Pastor Tui came in here and he spoke about someone who had made it to Ivy League school, top schools. And again, I don't know if you guys remember this story, but she had gotten to the point where she had one comment from one friend about her physicality, and she snapped, she broke. And Pastor Tui was like, sometimes the world will say, at least in our world, life can be found in reaching academics. Right? In getting those straight A's, life can be found there. And people that go, straight A's? If I could have straight A's throughout my whole, that's where life can be found. I know for some of you, it's like, I don't want to get straight A's. My parents just want me to work hard and get those. That's not where life found. But for some people, that's where they're like, I think that if I can have that, life is found there. In fact, I had one professor in seminary who met a guy. And this professor, his name is Dr. Sabo, he taught a class called Personal Holiness. Just a great class. Love the class. And he had one brother come in who's going to seminary, and he had gone to a really prestigious undergraduate school, and I was going on to seminary. And this guy had straight A's from the time he was in kindergarten all the way through middle school, high school, college. He graduated with 4.0. And then all the way through seminary, he gets to Dr. Sabo's class, and for whatever reason, I don't know if it was a test, I don't know what was a paper, but he gets a B. Ooh, you know, and he goes, what he did, you guys, he goes to Dr. Sabo, he meets with him for lunch, and he says, Dr. Sabo, is there any way, anything that I could give to you which I could change this grade from a B to an A? And Dr. Sabo was like, kind of like, why is it so important for you to have an A, to be perfect in this? In other words, where are you finding life from? What are you about? Paul starts out with saying, according to the promise of life that can be found in 1 Timothy, it's all relevant to this promise of life is to life both here on earth and afterwards. So again, he's also thinking about afterwards. We just celebrated communion and what that means for us in life eternal. Man, if you want to find life after the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, commune, fellowship, your relationship with Jesus Christ is where that's found. I don't know where you guys are looking for life this fall, right? I hope it's in your relationship with Christ. He goes on to say, I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So you guys, it gets really personal. I don't know if you guys have ever, there's not too many people that write letters before. I vaguely remember someone over Facebook saying, this summer I'm just going to write like handwritten letters to people. You know, it's just a lost art. And man, there is just something about getting a letter, you know, like a letter, where you open it up in the mail. But Paul gets very personal here. He's like, oh, Timothy, young Timothy, my age, Timothy, I'm thinking of you constantly. I'm praying for, I know that you're in Ephesus. I know that it's not easy. I know that we just left a mess at this church and they're struggling and so forth. But I just want you to know, Timothy, that I'm praying for you continually. I think about you all the time. And when I think about you, I go to the Lord for you. I'm praying for you all the time. He says, I recall your tears. And we don't know in Scripture what that means. We don't know if that was meaning when he was leaving Ephesus. He's like, Timothy, you've got to stay here. You've got to help this church. You've got to. I've got to go. We don't know if that was the time when he was just, they were so close, you guys, so tight with each other that it was like, that's when he was crying. But there's this definite closeness. There's this definite tightness that's there, this relationship that's been there. You guys, I know sometimes some of you are in college now, and we've got some of these friends. We went back, I've been back to Wisconsin, and like, we've got some of these friends that we've known for just years now. Now that we've been out of college for like a long time, you know, and you've got some people in your lives that you join back with them, and they just know you. You know, you don't have to reacquaint. You don't have to put any kind of front up. You just be you, and they know you, and you know them. You know their weaknesses. They know your weaknesses. You know, you just know each other, and this is fellowship. This is true fellowship, you know, where you're just like tight like this. But he goes on to say, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm now persuaded that lives in you also. So he talks about Timothy's his faith. And do you see that? Do you see the heritage here? Do you see how it goes? See, this is like it is for some of you guys. Some of you guys have this. I don't know, you might not say, well, my grandmother was a follower of Jesus. My mother was a follower of Jesus. Maybe it's just been one generation. It could be two generations. But do you see this beautiful heritage here where it's like, Timothy, when I first met you, when I first came into Ephesus so many years ago, I met your grandmother, and I found out that she was a lover of Yahweh, right? Because they were still Jew. They were Jewish then. You know, she was a follower of Yahweh. And then I met your mom, and your mom was a follower, a lover of Yahweh, right? And then it's been passed on to you. And so for you, it may be like your mom and dad. It may be that you're a first generation believer, first generation follower of Christ. But man, there's this beautiful heritage that goes back. And for Timothy, it was kind of a strange mix. It was kind of a strange mix because for Timothy, his mom was Jewish. And history says his dad was a Gentile. And so there was this kind of this blend of like, well, you're kind of an apostate, because your mom actually married someone outside the faith or whatever, you know? And also, Timothy wasn't circumcised. And so there was this kind of like, you're not really following kind of the laws and the traditions. But Paul says, I can see it. I can see it in you. It's been passed to you. And I don't know, again, I don't know where you guys are at. I always talk about this oftentimes, that there has to be at some point in your walk where it moves from your mom or your dad's faith, that there has to be some point where it goes, it's transferred over, and it's like, okay, that's no longer my mom or my dad's God. This is my God. You are mine, and I am yours, right? There has to be some point in your walk where you're like, this is my God. This is no longer just my parents' faith, but this is a personal thing with me. It was really cool. I, last week I was able to sit with a student who said, look, she said, you know, through by the end of my senior year here at the church, I knew that Jesus Christ was good. I knew that it's something that would be noble, something that was good. And I wanted to kind of follow the teachings. I knew that it was positive, it was good. And so I continued on, you know, meeting with a fellowship in college. But she said, it wasn't until recently that I experienced the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you know, where it became, I had an encounter, more of a, and she said it wasn't fireworks or anything. It wasn't like I was on the road to walking on the university and they're like, I met with Jesus at the coffee shop or something like that where I was blown down. It wasn't like that. She said, but I've met with the Spirit. The Spirit has like moved in me and I've experienced God. It wasn't just kind of intellect for me. It was like I began to make it, it was personal for me. It's becoming more and more, he's becoming more and more personal. So I don't know, you guys, have you considered that? Have you thought where you are at? Is it your parents' faith, or is it now like I meet with him? I have my own relationship with him. It's not just based on my parents anymore. All right? But catch this. Verse 6 says, For this reason, because it's been passed from your grandmother to your mom and now to you, I'm persuaded that this true faith lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. All right? So there's this picture. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. One of the things I've noticed this past couple months, or just I just noticed, is that it's kind of this guys really love fire. I don't see girls do this all that much, but guys just are attracted to fire. You know, over the retreat, you know, when we had our campfire, and it was Zen, and it was a couple other guys. They were like, and they just wanted the flame to go up. They took a thing and they just fanned it, and they just stoked it, and they just played with the fire. They just love fire. They just want it to grow. They want it to get big, you know. That's what they want, right? I don't think girls ever poke a fire and stick things in the fire to see if it melts. And like, what would happen if we put this cup? What would happen if we put this marshmallow? What would happen if we put, can I borrow your watch and see if we could put it in the fire? You know, they just love fire. And, you know, everywhere. At the last retreat, I remember Eric, he took a magnifying glass at the retreat, and he's like, can we just start this ant on fire and this grass on fire? Just fires. So there's this picture here of people, of Paul telling Timothy, can you go ahead and fan that gift? Fan that flame that is there in you, that lives in you, all right? Fan it. Grow it. You yourself take action because it's been given to you. So go ahead and take action to move on it. To move on it, right? Because here's a situation for Timothy. And you can kind of see what's going on with Timothy. It's that what we know about Timothy, and you can kind of see it in the next verse, we can kind of do a mirror reading of what this gift is. So we can go, okay, what is this gift? And what does it mean? You can kind of see what it is in verse 7. After he tells him to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is through you and through the laying on of my hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Power, love, and self-discipline. And so here's what his background, here's what we know about him. Through the scriptures, and even kind of indicating here when Paul is speaking to Timothy, is that we know that one of the things that Timothy, his natural inclination as a person was to be shy. Timothy was kind of we can kind of do some guesswork based on this scripture, based on other scriptures, that Timothy, based on just himself, just who he is, His natural inclination was just to be kind of reserved, not a highly like verbal. You know, like you look at Peter, you look at guys like Peter we've been looking at. Peter was the kind of guy that just, he blurted out whatever came into his, it went from his brain to his mouth, or even just not even to his brain, it just went out his mouth. He was that kind of guy, Peter was. Timothy is not that kind of guy. Timothy was a younger guy, and just on his own self, his own inclination, he was kind of a reserved guy. He was kind of shy. And so, remember, Paul left Timothy back at Ephesus and said, look, I'm leaving. I want you to encourage this church. I want you to build this church. I've kicked out Alexander and Hymenaeus. These guys are tough guys. And so who knows what Timothy was dealing with? But we know that he's like, he's timid. We know that he's in a situation that's brand new, that he doesn't feel like he can do it. He doesn't feel like he has the power to do it. He doesn't feel like he has the personality to do it. He doesn't feel like he has the skill set to do it. He's just a young guy. And I don't know. And so Paul begins to talk with Timothy and begins to say to him, Timothy, I don't want you to look at yourself. I don't want you to look at what you have. What I want you to look at is what God has given to you. What God has given to you. Because the Spirit is living in you. And when you have the Spirit in you, man, all things are possible. When you have the Spirit in you, there, you do have power. You do have love. You do have self-discipline, right? It doesn't matter what your natural inclinations are. It doesn't matter who you are. What you've been called to do is to build up this church. What you've been called to do is to preach the gospel. Timothy, I'm passing the gospel to you. I'm going to die, and I am giving you the gospel. I know that you don't feel ready. I know that you're a naturally shy guy. But that doesn't matter. You know why? Because God is bigger. God is stronger. God is more powerful. His Spirit that lives in you is powerful, does have love, is a spirit of self-discipline, right? So it's like, for us, I don't know where you're at, but it's for us, it's like there's a natural portion of us, and we can go through life living, we can manage mainly just living in our natural selves. You know, like, okay, we've got skills, we got things, we're growing, we're learning and stuff. I can make it through life just by my own abilities. But then you reach the end of your own abilities, and that's where the supernatural has to kick in. That's where the supernatural has to kick in. Here's a concrete example, okay? And my purpose behind this is to build up, okay? Is to build up. All right, so you know that at the end of this year, you know, we've had a number of seniors who graduated, and it's great. It's great to watch. It's so fun to watch, you know, seniors go off and, you know, just see how they're doing. And then, you know, there's a group that's left behind, you know, not left behind, but just still here. And it's great to see Stephen, who led our worship since he was like eighth grade or something like that, you know, led our worship. And now Jimmy Dong is, he's traveling, this weekend, but I want to build him up, and I can build him up here cause he's not here right now. So I won't embarrass him. What's neat to see is that Jimmy, when he comes up, you know, last week I watched him, he's like leading worship, right? You know, and what the worship leader is to do is to like have the song in their heart, right? Have the song in their heart, to know the music, to have the song in their heart, to be connected with God for the purpose of, not for themselves, right? But for what? The purpose of encouraging you guys, to point you guys to Christ, right? That's what the purpose is. It's never about like, just look at me. It's always look at me so I can point you to him, right? And what's great to see is like, for all of us, who are in a new kind of new spot is that Jimmy now has to go. He has his natural abilities. He's in band, right? He does marching band. He plays instruments. He knows music. And so he can, like, just come up here, you know, and lead music, right? But what he needs, what we all need, is we need something beyond that. Every single one of us do. We need something that is more powerful than us. And what happens, usually the process is I'll use myself for this, right now where I'm being stretched in the Lord, I mean, there are times in your life when you're hugely stretched, when you're like, I'm about to snap, I'm so stretched, you know, I'm just, this is so beyond me, God, that I can't, there's just no way I can handle this. But there's other times where you're just, God, just going to stretch you out a little bit like a rubber band, you know, just stretch you out. And so where I'm being stretched right now is I've taken up being a coach. I'm coaching my daughter Morgan's soccer team. And so I've played soccer before, you know, but playing soccer and then like coaching like second and third graders is two different things, you know. I'm like, you know, so I'm like, I have to think through, you know, I'm like, where do I even start, you know? And you know how it is with soccer, like with little kids, and you probably remember this, where you used to hover around the ball, like the ball would be in the middle, and then there's this big clump of kids that just like go like this around the ball. They don't pass it to each other. They just like try to kick the ball around, and they just run around like this. But the cool thing is it's actually what I like about this. I mean, you can do this. It doesn't have to be an Upward program, but there's this program called Upward, right? And I've taken Morgan to this program, and I said, I'll be a coach if you want me to coach. You know, I'll be glad to. And then the guy called me, yeah, you can be a coach. But what it is, it's through another church, Faith Lutheran Church, and they have this program called Upward, where, you know, during practices, you practice, and then you stop, and you kind of do just a short little devotion type thing. You know, just a little scripture and just, hey, just a reminder about who Christ is. And then during the game times, we haven't had our first game yet, but during the games at the end, like the main coach, the main guy will also kind of give like a devotion. So here's the deal, though. It pulls from all over the place. So like there's families, there's kids coming from all over the place. I don't know if they know the Lord. I don't know if they don't know the Lord. But it's meant to kind of be like, hey, let's meet God right where we're at, in soccer. And so here's where I'm being stretched, is that I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm like Timothy, I'm reminded that God did not give me a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and discipline. I've got the chance, you guys. I've got the opportunity. I don't know what I'm doing. But I know that I have the opportunity to minister to these kids and to the parents. Because these parents, they come in, and it was kind of nerve-wracking. Because the parents, they come in, you know, and they drop their kid off. But they don't drop their kid off. They stay there. And they're like, okay, let's see what this coach can do. Let's see if he can make this kid into a soccer star. You know, something like that. I'm like, I don't know. But they're watching, you know. And so when I go in there on Tuesday nights, I don't want to go in just to coach. I want to go in to be light. I want to go in to be salt. I want to go in with a spirit of power, of love, and discipline, you know? I want people to see Christ there, right? So for you guys, I don't know. I hope that like Jimmy, who's like, you know, this is kind of brand new. Leading worship is, he's done it off and on, but this is the first time he's like, just, this is it. You know, I'm one of the main leaders. I hope that you guys can think of that when something comes about where a situation in your life, a relationship in your life, a circumstance in your life that is beyond you, that is like, I'm not going to be able to love this person unless supernaturally the Holy Spirit enables me to love this person. Or I'm not competent enough, I don't have the skill set to do this, and so I need your power, something that's beyond me, so that I cannot rely just on my natural self. I must go out and step out and trust by faith, God, I need your power. I need your ability, because with me, I can't do it. I always love it when when we baptize, and sometimes when we baptize, what I like to do is I like to have you guys just come up and just share, like, oh, this is how God's worked in my life, and this is my story. This is what God's done in me. And sometimes when I ask students to do that, like, no way, there's no way I'm going to stand up in front of everyone and talk to people and whatever. But I'm like, oh, but this is the perfect opportunity. This is the chance you have to, like, to rely on Jesus Christ, to experience something that's beyond yourself, beyond your own power, beyond your own ability. There's another guy, his name is Jerry Wang, and he was a retreat leader a few years ago, so most of you guys don't know him, but he posted something on Facebook that I was like, oh, that's awesome. That is so cool. He started a company called Celio. And so he's explained to me once what they kind of do. I can't quite grasp what they do, but here's what his post was. It said this, we're surviving on caffeine and prayer. You know what? One could say that it's the worst place to be. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in that place in your life where you're just like, oh, this is so huge. I'm so overwhelmed right now. There's just, all I can do is drink caffeine and pray. You know, I'm so exhausted right now. You know? He said, you know what? One could say this is the worst place to be. Reality is different. It's the best place to be. Here, character is forged. Trust in Jesus is refined. Bonds between team members are strengthened. Here I feel alive. Here is what the painting was, where the painting that is my life's journey inches closer to perfection, right? Perfection in Jesus Christ. This is where it's at. This is why I love, he's like, it's stressful, it's painful, and I'm being stretched in every possible direction, so thin. But he's like, oh, this is the best place to be. This is where I want to be. And so I want to encourage you guys. I want you guys to think, because I know, again, we're starting this new season of life, and the Lord may present to you opportunities to be stretched out. Or maybe you're in a circumstance now where you have a choice to be stretched out, or you have a choice to just stay with what's safe, with what you know, with what you know you're able to do. And I want to encourage you guys to go, look, what kind of God, what kind of spirit lives in you? Because we know, based on Scripture, I want you to take what lives inside of you and fan that flame. Look for those opportunities. Look for them when God presents them to you. And so what does that look like? I mean, you can read the words, fan into flame, the gift of God, you know, but what does that translate into real life? Well, part of it is kind of two parts. One, it is by faith. So when Timothy's in Ephesus, or when I'm on the soccer field, or when Jimmy's up here leading worship, it is by faith of going, I'm trusting that the Spirit in me is going to give me the power to live out life. So part of it's by faith. I'm going to tell you, God, I'm confessing to you, I can't do without you, so I need you. The second part is our part. It's action, okay? So I don't know, I wasn't there for the conversation, so I don't know if Stephen at one point sat down with Jimmy's like, you know, Richard, you know, Amadeus, you guys are the ones that are going to be leading, so here you go. You know, I don't know what that looked like, but at some point, it's like Jimmy had the choice of going, no, I don't think so. I just, I don't want to. That's like too, it's too heavy for me. It's too way outside of my comfort zone. It is too, like, outside of me. So, no way. But the fanning of the flame, was to go, okay, I'll go. I'll step out. I don't know what it's going to look like, how it's going to be, but I will step out. You know, that's what it is. That's the action portion of it for us. And I don't know what that looks like for you guys this morning. What that looks like of what is the action part where you are fanning that flame. And again, for me, it was like stepping out to coach. You know, like, I mean, it's not like I'm stretched to where I'm going to snap or something like that, but it is a stretch, and I had to, like, go, I'm offering myself out there, right? So will you choose to fan into flame the gift of God that he's given to you? Guys, you've been given such a gift. I mean, your parents, most of them, you know, like, know the Lord, but in this church, we have God's word. You have the Spirit living in you. Take this opportunity to fan into flame the gift of God. Move in that direction. Take that action. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we can respond with our last song. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for these words that you inspired Paul to write to Timothy, because eventually Timothy got this letter, and he published it out somehow. I don't know if he shared with it with the church, but he shared it because you had supernaturally inspired Paul to write these words. And Lord, we give thanks to you that you have a spirit of peace, of power, of patience, of joy. You know, we can go through the list, and there are times, maybe there's someone in this room who needs to wait on you. What they need is a supernatural patience and trust that can only come from you, and so they need to rely on you. They need to go beyond their own time of waiting. The only way that they can trust and wait upon you is just by faith. There may be some who they struggle with words, and or they're in a relationship where it is tough, and the only way that they can love with a supernatural love is the Spirit that resides in them, that kind of power that we can call on, that kind of power by faith. So we recognize that that love did not come from us, but the Spirit that lives in us, that power that lives in us. There may be some in here who struggle with fear and are afraid of so many things. But like your words to Timothy, you have not been given a spirit of timidity. The Spirit that lives in you is one of boldness and of power. And we see it in Christ. We see a perfect perfection of meekness, as well as just this power, unstoppable power. So, Lord, we give thanks to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We've been told that we shouldn't be timid, but sometimes it's just